Let's please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, verse 1. As we continue in our study in Luke, Jesus casts out last week a legion of demons, raised a girl from the dead, heals a woman with an issue of blood. And this week we see that he preaches the kingdom of heaven and feeds 5,000. And then he asks his disciples, his apostles actually, you know, who do you say that I am? One of my favorite questions when I get into that kind of a conversation with people that are lost, you know, well, who do you say Jesus is? You get a lot of information from just that one question to know where people are when we want to witness to them. So in Luke chapter 9, verse 1 through 6, which we covered last week, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet, as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And we needed to refresh the memory on that because they're going to come back and tell Jesus all about what he did, and then it's going to go on from there. But let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. And, you know, I'm going to add, while you're turning there, 2 Timothy 4, 2, this is what Matthew said about what we just read. He added that Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And he was talking about the cities that would say, I don't care that you're Jesus' disciple, apostle, or whatever. Get out of here. We don't want to hear your message. And so Jesus was telling them, go. And if they receive it, then stay in that house and preach it. And then as soon as they say, we don't want to hear it anymore, then you go to the next city. You keep on preaching as long as they listen. But if they say they don't want to, then just move on. So that should be our attitude with people. If they say they don't want to hear it, we shouldn't just hound them and badger them. We should just say, okay, you know what? You know what your attitude is the same attitude that God had told, Jesus had told his apostles would be prevalent in some of the cities they were going to. And he says, just go ahead and go, shake the dust. So I'm shaking the dust off, and I'm telling you that you have the opportunity right now to hear the truth, to have everlasting life, and you're rejecting it. And Jesus said it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah because it was Jesus himself that was there, that was giving the truth. You know, when we're not Jesus. But it's like you will stand before God in judgment because you're rejecting the truth. And so are we close to that in our world today, where people don't want to hear the message? And it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they, the unbelieving world, will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, and do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And so today, the church, the true church, which has grown small in its, the ones that are endeavoring to preach the gospel, they're out there, but it's not the way it used to be. And as a result, most of the world does not want to hear the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. And so what Jesus would say is, well, when they don't want to listen, go someplace else. Now ask yourself, where would you go? Where can you go in the world today to preach it? You know, Russia is shut down except for the, you know, Russian Orthodox Church. China's shut down. They're really buckling down on the church. The American government, through the COVID crisis, has tried to destroy the church. And there's people saying one-third of the churches in this country are going to never open their doors again. And so those churches are shut down. And people have flocked to the places that are open and are preaching the gospel because God is allowing that to happen, as we've talked about before. But even those churches, besides preaching to the choir, as even in a sense you guys are the choir, you know, preaching to the choir because you want to hear the truth. But then our mission is not to just be the choir and hear the truth, but it's to go out there and share the truth. But how many of you have experiences where people are just saying, tell me the truth. I want to know what it takes to be saved. I used to be able to talk to people and see that attitude, but I don't see it anymore. Very rarely do I see somebody that wants to hear the truth. And for the most part, they only listen for a little while. Like I said on Sunday, we had the well driller here, and it's like, you know, do you want a Bible? I didn't offer it to you. I offered it to this guy. Oh no, I got a pie. Meaning, no. No. And so that's the general attitude. And so as soon as, and this is, I've been emphasizing this, and when I ponder the things of the Lord, this is where I'm at. Jesus knows it's almost no place else for his church to go. See, he sent his 2x2s, you know, he sent his apostles out, his 12, and he sent them go out everywhere. There's some that aren't going to listen. And then he sent his whole church out. He said, go out into the world and preach. And so his church is trying to do that. But I think Jesus is saying, I see there's no place else to go. And just like the apostles got done going through the cities and then they came to Jesus, he's going to call us home. He's going to go, they don't want to hear, and he's going to call us home. And it appears to me that time is not too far off. And because we are living in this prophecy of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine down in California today, and he was telling me, well, actually, Rick Beaudry from Bremerton, he had gone to Jack Hibbs' church, and he was just so blessed and blown away by these thousands of people in Jack Hibbs' area that just want to worship Jesus, and the fellowship with him afterwards and before was so sweet and stuff. And he was telling me that Greg Laurie is really upset. I don't know if this is true. This is kind of gossip. Greg Laurie's lost a whole bunch of people because he's doing the whole mask and distancing thing, trying to comply. And people are flocking out of these places that are fearing man more than Jesus. And same thing with Rick Warren's church. Lost a whole bunch of people. So, but what's happening, we can say rejoice, praise Jesus, but see what it's doing is it's just concentrating the people that do fear God and love Jesus and love the gospel, and letting some of these other places that decided to go off into a fake gospel. Rick Warren brought a fake gospel, and he took away the cross of Christ and the preaching of the gospel of Jesus. And so people flocked there because they wanted to do religion. But when religion became, you know, not as important during COVID, then all of a sudden he's affected. So that, see, everything that was fake is going to be destroyed. And everything that is true to the gospel of Jesus, God has allowed it to be concentrated and possibly concentrated for then true persecution to just test that. And then we go home. That's kind of what I'm feeling like the Lord is going to be doing. He's concentrating, testing. We're going home because the rest of the world doesn't want to hear us. Verse 7. Now Herod, the tetrarch, heard of all that was done by him, by Jesus, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. So people were, you know, Herod must have been saying, what's with this guy I'm hearing about? Wow, you know, I think it's John the Baptist has risen from the dead. Well, he had just killed John the Baptist. And Jesus was already alive. So he's going, wait a second, I killed him. But just think about this. If some people are thinking Jesus is John the Baptist, then they're thinking of the demonic, they're thinking of occultic superstitions associated with one person dies and then jumps into the body of Jesus. They would have said, okay, there was this prophet, John the Baptist, and so, you know, he's dead, but he's coming back to Jesus to torment Herod. That's what it would have taken to believe that, and people were saying that. And Elijah has appeared. Well, Those were prophecies of the Old Testament that we've covered in Malachi, that Elijah has to come first. So it's Elijah's comeback, and others that it was one of the old prophets, and that's probably they're thinking Moses, because Moses said there's going to be a prophet like me coming in last days, and you better listen to him. So all this was kind of a cultic thinking. And let's turn to Luke chapter 16, verse 19, because last week somebody was asking me about what are these demons that come. We were talking about the demons that were cast out, the legion of demons, and how they have different personalities and powers and stuff like that. And they're saying, what's the deal with somebody that dies? Is their spirit able to become a demon? And there's actually some Jewish belief that that's the case. There's, I think it was Joseph Seitz pointed that out in his book on Revelation, that there's a belief that demons are actually departed people, unbelievers of the past, and that they then can possess and they can have their personalities. And like I mentioned last week, is Mr. Howe, Missionary Howe with New Tribes Missions. What was his first name? Dwayne Howe. I listened after Wednesday service. I listened to it before I posted it on our website, and it is at our website. And he was talking about, I'm going to give the specifics now that I was having to go on memory from a long time ago, but he was casting a demon with some help of other friends out of a woman. And it took massive energy of people to hold her down, just kicking and going around. And he's realized that it's important to talk to the demons, get the demons to talk. And they'll have personalities and names that are different. And this is experience. He's dealt a lot with demon-possessed people in the Amazon jungle area. You can go to our website. There's a link on last week's page at calvarypo.org. Go to Luke chapter whatever we were doing last week. This is, so it was last week in February of 2021. And you can listen to this. But one of the demons was speaking and saying, "What's your name?" "Bruce Lee." And he had no idea. Dwayne Howe had no idea, because he's a missionary in the Amazon jungle, knew nothing about Bruce Lee, the kung fu guy. And so, but the person that was with him knew, and he goes, "He's saying Bruce Lee. This demon's saying Bruce Lee." And this lady in the Amazon jungle certainly doesn't know Bruce Lee, but this demon is saying he's Bruce Lee. Now, either the demon is saying here's the question. Either, because this is a fact of what happened, thousands of miles away from wherever Bruce Lee ever was, this demon speaking out of this woman is saying, "I'm Bruce Lee." Either it really was a departed soul of Bruce Lee possessing this lady, or it was the demon that had possessed Bruce Lee that was now in the woman that is saying, "I'm Bruce Lee. I used to be in charge of Bruce Lee, and now I'm in charge of this woman." And she is just totally beyond normal power resisting these people. And then, and you can listen to the rest of the story. But here's what, and then when I was answering the question last week, I said, the Bible says that they're in Hades. And this is where, so we're skipping to Luke 16 to answer this question of, could it be possible that it was Bruce Lee? And then we'll read what the scriptures say, and then I'll tell you what my final thoughts on this. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. So God knows the man Lazarus, who is actually saved, fears God. The rich man does not fear God, to his own admission. And God doesn't know his name. He just calls him the rich man. So isn't that, it's important. When you're saved, God knows your name. He knows the rich man's name, but not in eternity. He's nameless because he's going to go into eternal judgment. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at the gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So what Jesus himself taught, he's not doing this as a parable, he's teaching this as historical fact. There was a rich man, and he died, and there was a poor man named Lazarus, and he died. And when the poor man died, he went into the comforting arms of Abraham in a place of Hades where he's comforted. Now, they're both in Hades, and in Greek mythology, you know, Hades was the holding place for the dead. But one side of Hades is the comforting arms of Abraham, and the other one is in torments. The rich man went into torment. Then he, the rich man, cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And so you're locked in. You're locked into the tormenting part of the holding place of the dead until what we know in Scripture, Matthew 25, and when there's actually not Matthew 25, in Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment, the unbelieving, tormented side of Hades stands before God and is judged by God, and then they're thrown into the eternal lake of fire. Whereas the comforting side of Abraham was waiting for what? They were waiting for Jesus to die on the cross to pay for their sins, which they had had by faith in him. And now the comforting side is gone. It's emptied. It was emptied when Jesus died on the cross and paid for the sins of the world. And they now are getting to be in the comforting, they are in the comforting arms of Jesus now, waiting for the resurrection where their bodies join them. So, and then Abraham said, you can't come here and we can't go there. And then it says, then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the written word of God. They have the Bible. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. That's what he's thinking in his torment. You know, man, if Moses would have just come, if God would have just shown himself, I would have believed. How many people have you talked to that said, just if he would just show himself, I believe. No, you wouldn't, according to Jesus. But he, Abraham, said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead, which was proven, less than a couple years later, when Jesus did die in front of the scribes and Pharisees and all the unbelievers of his day, and he rose from the dead, testified by hundreds of witnesses that saw him, and still they don't believe. So because of the pride and arrogance of the human heart, it's the pride and arrogance that keeps them from seeing. And it's the pride and arrogance that keeps them from opening the Bible and believing the Word of God. So getting back to Abraham, getting back to the subject at hand of what happens to departed souls, can they come back into this world? Abraham did not say Lazarus could not come up, except it's kind of implied. No, he's not going to go up. He's not going to talk to your brothers because it's not going to matter. So if somebody raises from the grave and talks from the grave, it's not going to matter. But it doesn't say it can't happen. And it does say that they can't go from one part of Hades to the other part of Hades, but what if the departed souls are allowed, and the Bible doesn't tell us, but they're allowed to go up into heaven, or go up into earth, I'm sorry, that they're allowed to come and try and possess people. That's what people who believe that's the case, that's what they think. I don't think that. I think they're locked there. And I think that any appearances of people being Bruce Lee or anything else is just demonic deception to deceive people into thinking they can talk with their departed loved ones and all these other things. It's a big deception. They're there. They're locked there until they're called before God in the Revelation 20, great white throne judgment, and then they're judged for their works, and they spend the rest of eternity in the lake of fire. But people think that, so this is the one verse, one section of scripture that tells us where people are at when they die. And so hopefully that helps if anybody wants to answer somebody their question, or you have a question in your mind. So going back to Luke chapter 9, verse 9. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. Now, what do we learn in Luke chapter 8, verse 3 about Herod? It says that Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him for their sustenance, for their substance. So in other words, this is the Herod that has a steward that works for him, whose wife is spending a lot of time with Jesus. And I can only imagine that that steward said, well, this is what some people are saying. Some people saying he's the Messiah, but he's rejecting that. And so he's rejecting the truth. The apostles, verse 10 of Luke 9, 10, and the apostles, when they had returned from casting out demons, healing the sick, going from town to town, they told him all that they had done. And you know, later on, we're going to see where they're all impressed. Other people that Jesus sends out were impressed that the demons even listened to him. And he said, don't be impressed about that. Be impressed that your names are written in the book of life. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida, which is in the northeast part of the Sea of Galilee. But when the multitude knew it, they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. So Jesus went away. You know, let's get away alone. People found out, we found out where he's at. Phew, thousands of people flocked to go see Jesus. And what's the most important thing to Jesus? He talked to them about the kingdom of God. And what does it mean to talk about the kingdom of God? Well, some people like New Apostolic Reformation that think the church is here to bring the kingdom of God to earth is how we have to use our power to take over the world. But let's go to John chapter 8, verse 23. To look clearly, and there's many, many other verses, but we're going to take three sections in John of what Jesus was emphasizing to the people he spoke to. What do we know the kingdom of God really consists of? Is it emphasizing the kingdom of God down here on earth? No. It's emphasizing the kingdom of God where he rules and the way that we can get to go be with him. What is the way that we can go be with him? What are the ingredients to go be with him? Repent and believe. Repent and believe in Jesus as our Savior. And it says in John chapter 8, verse 23, and he said to them, to the unbelieving scribes, Pharisees, religious leaders, you are from beneath. What does he mean by that? You're from hell. You are a deceived victim of Satan who's from hell. You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. This is a deity of Jesus Christ right here. We're going to cover that in our evening service this week. Of the things that Jesus said and others have said that make it so that Jesus is God. Because Jesus is telling, Jesus as a Hebrew is saying, you have to believe in me, or when you die, you're going to die in your sins, unforgiven, and be separated from God is really the implication. Well, who can save sin? Only God can save people from sins. And yet Jesus is saying, if you've got to believe in me to be forgiven of your sins, let's go to John 14:1. So, what were the ingredients? You have to believe in me or you won't be saved from sin. You won't be healed from your sin. Chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, the kingdom of heaven. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. So what was his message for the kingdom of God? If you want to be in my mansion that I'm going to go away and prepare is you must believe in me. So what was he preaching to this crowd of thousands of people? It doesn't say the exact message, but if he's talking the kingdom of God, he's saying these kind of things. Well, let's go to John 16:7. By the way, John 14, that's a deity verse right there too. You believe in God, believe in me. But a Jew can't teach you to believe in something other than God without being blasphemous, unless, of course, he is God. By saying to believe in me, he's saying you're still believing in God by believing in me because I've been sent by the Father, because I am the Son of God. Chapter 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin, because they do not believe in me. Deity of Jesus Christ. What did a Jew have to do? Believe in God. But it's not enough to believe in God. You believe in God, you must also believe in Jesus, because Jesus is what allows us, faith and belief in Jesus is what allows us to be saved from sin. And convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. How was he judged? By Jesus defeating him at the cross. Which is what people had to believe to be saved. Now, once again, I don't know what he was preaching when he preached about the kingdom of God, but I bet you it was this stuff. He was telling the people more than just if somebody asks you, you know, slaps you on the face, give him the other side of your face and all this other stuff. He's teaching the people about what it takes to live and have everlasting life in the kingdom of God. And those are just three places in the book of John. And there's dozens of other places where Jesus was emphasizing the need to believe in him, to repent of sin and believe in him. Going back to Luke 9:11, he spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. He also ministered to their physical needs. And when the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. We know it's in a minute we're going to be hearing and seeing in the scriptures, and you already know this, that there's 5,000 men. We don't know how many women, children, you know, thousands. You need to send them into the cities. Can you imagine the cities in the area just coming with 5,000 hungry people, men, and then along it would have been a burden to everybody. But what do you think those people, do you think those people knew what they needed to do? How many of you have given up food to just go here by reading the Word of God or going to some place? What's more important, you know, pie or God? As people that are listening aren't going to know what I'm talking about. On Sunday's message, I was realizing I didn't explain the pie in the service. But, you know, these are the people, as Jesus said, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. And the disciples are saying, Jesus, you're telling them too much about the kingdom of God. You know, yeah, these people are hungry. You need to send them away. They need to go because we're in a deserted place. The people can decide what they want to do. And what we should do is realize man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I bet you it was frustrating to Jesus to even have them tell him. I mean, there's people here that are listening about the kingdom of God. Should I stop? Or should I let people continue to hear about the kingdom of God so that they can make a decision to have everlasting life? Or should I let them go and feed their face and miss the opportunity to hear the rest about what it takes to be saved? But he said to them, you give them something to eat. Don't send them away, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes unless we go and buy food for all these people. What are you thinking, Jesus? And you know what I think Jesus is thinking? He goes, I want the record to show you cannot help people's eternal condition or even feed them. And because he wanted them to confess, what do you mean? We can't do this. We only have this much food. Do we have anything that we can offer people to help their soul be saved? We have nothing. All we can do is tell them what Jesus can do. And Jesus can do miraculously. He can do something that we cannot do. Verse 14, and there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. Then who knows how many women and children? And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So even the Son of Man, Son of God, thanks the Father for the food. Saint and sinner alike. I'm sure that not everybody of those 5,000 ends up getting saved. But God provides food for the sinner and the saint, doesn't he, to this day? And what a tragedy. And there's been many times that people said, wow, that was really cool that your family prayed. Because it's so rare. It's so rare in a restaurant. I mean, like you're out in public and you're wanting to thank God for the food. My parents, who were not believers, even they, most of the time would say, we're going to pray, but it was, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food, amen. But even that was the culture of the time. And so it used to be in Jesus' name in true heartfelt thanksgiving, and then it got to this repetitive little prayer because that's what people should do to at least acknowledge maybe there's a God, and now it's gone. People stuff their face and they don't even think twice about what a gift it is that our God has blessed this country to be able to eat whenever we want to, for the most part. And we better be thanking Him for that. God, the Son, demonstrated that, and we should be thanking Him for every meal that we take. And imagine He gives just these 2 fish and 5 loaves, and they go out and they just... Can you imagine what it was like to reach in there and take a fish and go, okay, you get one, and you get one, and you get one, and you get one. And just all of a sudden, there's no end to the fish and no end to the bread. And we're going to have to remember that the same thing could happen again if persecution comes and hunger comes. And they say, unless you get the vaccine, you can't go to the grocery store. And let's say you feel convicted to not get it. It's not like it's a salvation issue. It's not like, you know, anything else. But you decide you don't want to do it. We serve a God that He could keep the beans and rice from running out. He could. He did it. And if He doesn't, it's okay, because we're going to go be with Him. So they ate. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of leftover fragments were taken up from them, a demonstration of the miraculous power of God. And it happened as they were alone praying that His disciples joined Him, and He asked them, saying, who do the crowds say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. So they had heard the same thing Herod heard. You know, we're hearing these things, and these are what the people are saying about you. And He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. And like I said earlier, this is one of my favorite witnessing questions, you know, talking to people. You ever heard about Jesus? Well, yeah, I've heard about you. Well, who do you say that He is? I mean, what do you think about this 2,000 years ago Jesus that came on the earth? And then quickly try and get Him, so do you think He rose from the grave? Do you think He really existed? Yes. Do you think He really died? Yeah, I think He died. Do you think He rose? Well, usually that's where it gets them. Oh, well, you know, I don't believe that. You know, that's so important to believe. Do you realize that if somebody rose from the grave, shouldn't we listen to Him about what it takes to avoid the grave and eternal judgment? Shouldn't we listen to the one who has power over death and told us what it takes to get to heaven? We'll pick it up there next week, because, you know, the rest of what I'm going to share is going to take some time. So we'll pick it up there and finish next week. But our Jesus, man, just think of His love, His compassion, His patience with His disciples, His apostles, His patience with us, His patience with the church. You know, because the church has gotten confused. They haven't, you know, they're trying to figure out and navigate, you know, Romans 13 or believing in Jesus and trusting Him and all this stuff. There's so much confusion today. And yet He's merciful and graceful to us. He's allowing us to decide what we want to do. And by the grace of God, we're going to allow all this stuff that's happening in the world to get us more in love with Him, right? more dependent upon him. This world is falling apart. But God's plan is falling together where we go to be with him forever and ever. And as far as the apostles were concerned, their world was falling apart when Jesus now, you know, next week tells him, I'm actually going to go to Jerusalem and die. And Jesus, you know, and when he did die, their world was falling apart because they weren't looking at it by faith. If we look at the things that are coming by faith, then we'll have joy and peace like God wanted his apostles to have when he told them. They should have said, oh, yeah, we know you got to go to Jerusalem and be betrayed and crucified so that we can be forgiven of sins. We know that has to happen. You know, your prophet said so. That's what he would have wanted them to do, but they didn't. And he's wanting us to look up because our redemption is drawing nigh. And let's just keep that in mind in the troubling days ahead. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would burn it deep into our hearts. Help us to keep from confusion. We know that confusion and lies come from the devil, and he's good at what he does. And he's deceived so much of the church. He's deceived people that are even really in love with you, Lord. They're going to be saved, but they're tossed to and fro. And we pray that you would help us to navigate this time that's coming in total dependence upon you and love for you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being, absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit, till all shall see Christ only always living in me. Christ only always living in me.
If we're truly his sheep of his pasture, it's the shepherd's way, right? Yielding, always yielding. Yes, Jesus, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to eat, I'm there with you. And we're going to so love being at his feet here someday soon. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.